Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast, recorded on the Sunday morning sermons of Prairie Oaks Baptist Church here in Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Wherever you listen to these, we appreciate that you find these Bible teachings profitable for your spiritual growth. We invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We meet when weather permits in our open-air pavilion, or we meet in the sanctuary just nearby. It is a laid-back worship experience that you won't soon forget. You can also find links to our messages on our YouTube channel, or you can follow us on Facebook at Prairie Oaks to find out more about our current events. And if you'd like to contribute to this teaching ministry, you can follow the links in the notes. But let's get to the message. So, Exodus 17, and we're going to look at the first seven verses of Exodus 17. And so we've been looking at this as kind of an education for the children of Israel. And the more I think about it, the more I realize where the children of Israel, they're in a new relationship with God. He redeemed them. He rescued them. But they still don't really know who God is. And so I think that's part of the reason why it amazes us how patient God is with them through this. And we're going to unpack that some along the way. But they're getting acquainted. He's teaching them about himself in each of these experiences. And if you look at it as exams, this is exam number three that we're looking at. And exam number three is a repeat of the material that was covered in exam number one. They go thirsty again. And so we're going to see how much they've learned through exam one and exam two when we get to exam three, right? That's how that works, you know. That's why final exams are so scary, is because you were supposed to be learning all these things for the last few months. And it's like, okay, let's see what you've learned. And some of you are like, that's why I'm not in school anymore. But that's okay. Exodus chapter 17. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're thankful to have this time with you. I thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity to worship together in song and in prayer and in your word. I thank you for Children's Chapel and those teaching the next generation, Lord, about you. And I just pray, Lord, that your spirit would stir in here and back there and through all this, Lord, to draw us closer to you, to teach us about yourself, O Lord. Because we're like the Israelites. We have a lot to learn, to know you better. And so we just pray, Lord, that today would be a part of our feasting on you in your word, the bread of life, and that your spirit would refresh us as living waters. We love you. Thank you for loving us. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So it's another test, and it's another failure. It didn't really work out, did it? And you can kind of understand here that God had already proven faithful, right? They showed up at one place, there was no water, and the water that was there was bitter, it could not be drank. And so God gave instructions, throw this wood in the water, and it became healed. And God says, now you know that I am the healer. Then they go a little farther, and they ran out of their rations, their provisions that they had set up from, brought with them from Egypt, and they didn't have anything to eat. They cried out. Really, they just complained against Moses. Moses cried out, and God provided. And he began the process of feeding them every day with manna. And he even provided quail for them that they would have meat to eat to really show that he is a provider, right? And so he's really poured into them in these areas. So now they go a little farther. They can see Mount Sinai from where they are, although they don't know the significance of it as much as Moses does. But they're there, and now there's no water. So it's an opportunity to utilize what they have been learning, right? And instead, we hear them, oh, why? Why is there no water? Give us water. And I want you to see kind of what's going on here. Not only is this kind of a sharper contention with Moses, but their doubts are even deeper even after God had shown them so much. Is the Lord among us or not? Well, did manna fall from heaven today? But they didn't. They had already forgot where it came from. How often do we forget where our daily provision comes from? You know, I hope it's not the only time we pray is when we ask God to bless the meal. But it is a good reminder every day to remind us who provides us with our meals. You may have worked and got the paycheck, but God's the one that provides. And so from that reminder of provision, then maybe we'll be more mindful of how God is involved in every aspect of our life. But they doubt even God being among them. They go deeper. They accuse God and Moses, you've brought us out here to kill us with thirst. How often do we question God's goodness based on circumstances instead of on what he has promised us? We need to be mindful that circumstances are deceptive. Our feelings, while they are an indication of what is going on inside us, we're not to follow our feelings. We are to be leading our feelings. We're to be the manager of our feelings, not our feelings managing us. Do you see the difference? And so they had come to that point as well. They thought God was out to get them. Unfortunately, many people live their life thinking that God is out to get them, when God is instead keeping them alive and sustaining them and seeking to draw them to himself to be saved and to be in relationship with him as the giver of life. And then lastly, did you see what Moses said there in verse 4? I don't know if it's exaggeration on Moses' part, but I suspect it's not. He feels his life is threatened by them. He feels that they're about to start throwing rocks at him. They are almost ready to stone me. And so they were in sharp rebellion against God and against God's servant. Now, Moses, on the other hand, as one of the people, the leader of the people, he does respond appropriately, right? He cries out to God, God, here is the problem. I can't fix it. It's kind of a helpless feeling, isn't it? The problem is bigger than me. The problem, I can't fix it. God, you've got to be the one to fix it. And yet we're there more often than we realize. God, what? I can't do this. You have to. And I want you to then see the Lord response. There in verses 5 through 6 is the Lord's response. And before we dig into what God says, I want you to notice what isn't in that. Because this is really interesting to me. I hadn't really thought about it. But what is absent? The Lord expresses no anger or even frustration. They don't even think God is in their midst, even though it rained manna that morning. And God's not angry. And that's why I made the statement earlier. God knows that they're kind of new in this faith thing. They're pretty fragile. May not even be in faith, probably a good portion of them. They don't even, God's providing for them, and they don't even really believe in him yet. But God doesn't express any anger or frustration here. They're the little babies, and he's bringing them along. There's no condemnation of them as rebels, which is what they deserve, but he doesn't condemn them at all. And it's almost like the Lord just politely ignores all of their accusations. He's like, I'm just going to take care of this because Moses asked me to. And I think that's worth kind of digging into by itself. Are we the one that is going to intercede for someone else who doesn't have the relationship to ask? That's part of our job as Christians, is to intercede in the behalf of others. Amen. That God would open their eyes, their hearts, to soften their hearts, to be receptive. We have in our prayer list, in our bulletin, a section dedicated to names of people that we're praying for salvation for them. That's what we're praying when we do that, is we're asking that their hearts would be receptive, that they would be open to the things of God. And the reality is, there's just a whole lot more names on my heart than there are on that piece of paper. Because of privacy issues, I don't publish all of those, but we're praying for a lot of people to be saved. We're asking God to open their eyes to their need. Moses is interceding, and the Lord is responding, not just for Moses, but for everyone that Moses is praying for. And so let's see how the Lord does respond then. This is what is in there. So Moses is told, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Get the elders involved. God is doing this all the time with Moses. Moses, get the elders involved. He wants it to be a team effort. Part of it is, I think he's training the elders in what they're supposed to be doing. And with the elders involved, the people already looked up to the elders. And so then that gets them engaged as well. But grab the elders. Let's go. Take in your hand the rod with which you struck the river and go. And he says, I want you to go to this rock. And I want you to really notice here, verse 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. So the Lord says, behold. It's to get your attention, right? So I want you to have your attention there, right? Behold, I will stand before you on the rock. Moses, I'm going to be right there with you on the rock. And it's going to get blurry here for a minute, but hang with me. Because not only is God standing on the rock, but there is a way in which he is the rock in this story. As you go through the Psalms and as you go through Deuteronomy, Moses himself says, the Lord is our rock. In fact, when you get to the New Testament, you'll see in your bulletin, there is a verse in there from 1 Corinthians, because the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that they all drank from that rock that followed them through the wilderness. And that rock is Christ. And so what happens to the rock in this story is a picture for us of what God is taking for us and what God gives. Because in this story, God is taking the blow for Moses from the people. Because the people are ready to throw rocks at Moses. And God says, no, I'll take it for you. I'll take it for you, Moses. You strike me. Because whatever we suffer in our lives, Christ has taken it for us already. He is with us in all of those things. But deeper still is that God is taking the blow as the rock for the people as well, because they deserve it. They are rebels against God, and they don't even know the depth of the rebellion against God. And guess who else is the same way? And you can raise your hand too. Amen. We are the same way. We don't even know the depth of our rebellion against God, because we're just cruising along, selfish little creatures that we are in our sin nature, and we don't even know how much we rebel against God. And God says, that's what I took on the cross for you and for this guy and whoever will put their trust in him. Very good. I will take the blow for the people that they deserve. And by doing so, I will give life. Life-giving water from the rock. Because Christ is our rock. And when he was struck there on the cross, do you remember? To make sure he was dead, they struck him with a spear, and out flowed blood and water. And there's a lot going on in that, and we won't dig into it all, but the big obvious one right now is that blood is for the cleansing of sin, and water is the life that was made for us at the cross. By his death, we live eternal life. We are cleansed and healed from death by his death, by that rock being struck. Christ himself, there was a conversation at a well where Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, a woman who wasn't even of the right ethnicity. She wasn't of the right religious group. She wasn't of the right social standing. And Jesus says, I've got to go talk to her. And so she came to him and they had a conversation about water, and it culminates in his offer. He says, if you knew who was talking to you right now, you would ask him and he would give you fountain within of living water. He hadn't even made that offer to his own people yet. He was making it to her there at that well. By faith, she could have that. And that's a significant story, because that shows us there are a lot of physical symbols for the spiritual reality. Because Jesus later on explains that fountain of living waters is the Holy Spirit. That we receive the gift of eternal life through that Spirit. We are sealed and guaranteed for all of eternity through that Spirit, and that we are being sanctified by that Spirit. He's doing an inside job on us to clean us up, to give us the proper desires for the eternal life that he has given us. Because we don't know, we don't even understand all that he's given us in those ways. But here's the amazing thing, is that Christ was struck once for us. And now all we have to do is ask for it. All you have to do is speak to the rock. And we ask and he gives us his spirit. And so this is a little bit of a side trail, but I want you to go with me here. So we see here where the Lord provides water from the rock. Moses struck the rock as the Lord stood there and was the rock. And water came out, not just to give them water for those that were in the front, but for an entire nation. Not just for that day, but as we can see, for the whole time they're there at Horeb. The next, I think it's 2 years, it continued to give them water. And if we understand the Apostle Paul correctly, it continued to follow them. Whenever God needed to provide them with water, they would find the rock and water would come. And one of those times is in Numbers chapter 20. And so go ahead and flip over there to Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. And Numbers is, you know, there's Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And most people, between where we are now in the Bible and where we're about to be in Numbers chapter 20, that's where all your read through the Bible plans crash. Because you hit the instructions about the tabernacle and what the priests are supposed to do in Leviticus, and then you hit the census report in Numbers, and it's like, forget it, I'm not reading the Bible. It's too hard. And then you miss out, because all the really cool stuff, not all the really cool stuff, but there's a lot of really cool stuff in Numbers, and it's all concealed in there. You wouldn't even know. But Numbers chapter 20, just for a second here, because this is decades later. And I'm going to read quickly, and not all of it, but that's why I ask you to turn there so you can see where I'm coming from here. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And you're like, wow, that's a lot of confusion right there. And I could have said this earlier, but by the way, I'm not entirely sure if I'm saying the names right, but if you say it with confidence, no one will really question you, so you can use that tool as well. But they're there at Zin, which is supposed to sound like sin, which is not really our word for sin, but it's short for Sinai. And it's to remind us of that story back in Exodus. So pretend you've been in Sunday school and you're like, oh, I know this story because the preacher just talked about it 30 seconds ago. And here's your context. And Kadesh, oh, that was a disaster for the children of Israel. That was almost as bad as what happens at Sinai. And then three, oh, Moses' sister died, and that's where they buried her. And then four, and there's no water again. It's been a pretty rough little stay here, hasn't it? A lot has happened. And now that there's no water, they gather against Moses and Aaron, and they're contending again. That's supposed to cue us back to Exodus 20. And they're like, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why are we out in the wilderness just so we should die of thirst? It's a repeat, isn't it? The lesson had been forgotten, how God had provided. Is God amongst us? Well, did it rain manna this morning? Oh, yeah. But they're doubting again. And I think it's part of that reminder that when we go through hard times, it's easy to miss all the blessings that God has given us anyways. And that's what they're doing here. They're missing it all. And they're in just, oh, this is awful. There's nothing here. We wish we were back slaves in Egypt. You know, the whole thing. And so Moses and Aaron, they go from the presence of the people to the presence of the Lord. Man, that's a good lesson for us right there. You could preach that for an hour and a half. When we have those hard times, sometimes we got to get away from the presence of people and get in the presence of the Lord. Whether that is in the woods or in your closet, but to get away from, or maybe it's right in the midst of all those people, but to put our spiritual blinders on and to look and get in the presence of God. But they go to the presence of God, and the Lord says to Moses here in verse 7, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Is it going to strike the rock? No, he's told to speak to the rock. he's teaching us something, isn't he? Because the rock has already been struck. The price has already been paid. Now we just ask and there will be water. Speak to the rock before their eyes and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and drink and give drink to the congregation and their animals. And again, we mentioned it in the first story. We'll mention it again in the second story. God's not even mad at them. They're acting like a bunch of little spoiled brats or hooligans. And God's not even mad at them again, is he? He knows we're made of dust. He knows our hearts. And so God says, not even going to get mad about it. We're going to provide for them. And this is how you're to do it, Moses. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice. He disobeyed God. And I think there's clues in that for why he disobeyed God. He disobeyed God because he was grieving for his sister. He was disobeying God because he was sick and tired of these people. Why? But in the end, Moses put too much on himself and thought it was him that provided the water when it was God who provided the water. And he doubted that speaking to the rock was all it would take. And so he trusted himself instead of in God. God provided the water by his grace, but he tells Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. This time it's Moses who fails with the rest of the children of Israel. And it's one of those really sad moments. But I think it's an instruction for us in that God takes his story really seriously, doesn't he? Because he was teaching them about Christ through the wilderness. Oh, the rock has already been struck. Christ has already died. Now all you have to do is ask. And he will give. But we don't always believe that. We don't always believe that God will still provide, even though he has proven himself in the past. We don't always trust the Lord to be patient and to be patient with him. Sometimes we're more outraged at sin than God seems to be. And God is very long-suffering. We should be outraged at sin sometimes, but I don't think we always have to express it. And that's where Moses got in trouble. Because there's some people that they need to know that God forgives. And to really believe that our prayers are heard when we speak to God. And to show that he is hallowed. I think that word only shows up a couple times in all the Bible. Here, and when Jesus taught us how to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is holy, Lord. You're to have first place because you are perfect. You are righteous. You are gracious. You are above all things. Hallowed be your name." And in the end, that's where Moses dropped it. That's where Moses failed. He said, "God takes first." That's where Brad drops it oftentimes too. God comes first. Now, God provides, though. Even though Moses blew it, God still provided water, didn't he? He still gives life. And so this morning, that's the invitation. God says, why will you go to cisterns that have just mud and slop in the bottom when I am the fountain of living waters? Yeah, you may have failed. Yeah, you have failed. Let's be honest. You're human. I'm human. That's a 100% prediction. You failed. But God says, you can come to me for forgiveness and I will give you life. And even if you've been saved and you have the gift of life, but sometimes, and I've been there more often and more recently than I care to always admit, to not feel that life water of His Spirit. And He says, come to me. Come to me, and I will give you that fountain of water that you may be refreshed in your soul. And so we're going to have a song of invitation. Some are going to want to come and pray at the altar. But whatever the Lord is stirring in your heart, I pray that you respond, whether it's at the altars or where you are. But will you stand? And will you respond as the Holy Spirit beckons today? Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We pray for you that you are blessed by these messages, and we're praying that you join us again next time as we continue our series in God's Word.